'Tis not that I did choose thee, Lord, for Lord that could not be.
Todd's Road Grace Church would like to invite you to listen to a sermon by our pastor, Todd Nybert. We are located at 4137 Todd's Road, 2 miles outside of Manowar Boulevard. Sunday services are at 10:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. Bible study is at 9:45 a.m. Wednesday services are at 7 p.m. Nursery is provided for all services. For more information, visit our website at toddsroadgracechurch.com. Now here's our pastor, Todd Nybert.
In Romans chapter 7, Paul had been comparing a man's relationship with the law to a bad marriage. You can read about it in the first 6 verses of Romans chapter 7. And so he asks this question in verse 13 of Romans chapter 7. Was then that which is good made death unto me? Is the law my problem? Is the law the cause of my death? Now, as I said, he compared being under the law to being under a cruel husband, and how we need to be delivered from that to be married to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now he's asking the question, am I saying the law is a bad thing? Am I blaming the law for my problems? He said, God forbid. But sin that it might appear sin. That is a remarkable statement. To most people, sin never really appears to be sin. As a matter of fact, it might be something that they think is very good, that God is pleased with, that they don't know that in fact before God it is great sin. Sin does not appear sin to them. And there was a time where sin didn't appear to be sin to the Apostle Paul. He said, I thought I was a law keeper. I thought I was a good person. I thought I was a servant of God. And I didn't know that I was an enemy of God. Sin did not appear sin to me until the law came home with power to teach me what I am. Now he said in verse 13, was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid, perish the thought, but sin that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, the law, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. Now, whenever I have any understanding of God's law, I only reach one conclusion about myself. I personally am exceeding, surpassingly sinful. I'm not talking about the way I look at somebody else. I'm talking about the way I look at myself. If I ever see sin to be what it is, I will see myself before God as exceeding sinful, sinful beyond measure. Now, what is sin? Well, 1 John chapter 3, verse 4 says, sin is the transgression of the law. That's talking about the Ten Commandments. Now, you know the Ten Commandments, if no one has ever heard the Ten Commandments, they still have that law written in their hearts. Everybody knows it's wrong to commit sexual sin. Somebody says, well, aren't there cultures where it's okay? Deep down, everybody knows it's wrong. Everybody knows it's wrong to lie. Everyone knows it's wrong to steal. Everyone knows that it's wrong to dishonor your parents. You ought to obey them. Everyone knows these things. Everyone knows that you shouldn't covet. Hold on. Covetousness, the last of the Ten Commandments. While people will talk about the wrongness of lying and killing and stealing and sexual sin, people will make issues of that, but I don't hear many people talking much about covetousness, the tenth commandment of the law. Let me read Exodus chapter 20, verse 17 to you. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. That is the tenth of the Ten Commandments. Now, to covet means to desire. That's all it means. I wish I had my neighbor's house. It's a lot bigger than mine. It's a lot nicer. I could be happier if I had his house. I wish I had my neighbor's wife. She's so pretty. She's so nice. I wish his wife were my wife. I wish his servants were my servants. They're good servants. I could make a whole lot better living. I could make a whole lot more money if his servants were my servants. That is coveting, desiring that which belongs to my neighbor. Now, most men do not see this as that big of a sin, perhaps because it's the 10th commandment. They think that it's the least important of the commandments. But do you know what the first sin was? Our parents in the garden? Covetousness. Let me read you from Genesis chapter 3. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes, a tree to be desired, to make one wise. Now that word desire is the same word that's translated coveted. A tree to be coveted, to make one wise. Why, if I had this fruit, I would be as wise as God. I would have his wisdom. I desire his wisdom. I desire to be like him. I desire to have what he has. God hadn't placed him in that place. He just put him in the place to where they had to obey him. He gave him everything. He said, don't eat of this tree. And that's the one tree they desired. Pleasant to the eyes. A tree desired to be coveted, to make one wise. So she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat. Covetousness was the first sin, and covetousness is the mother of all sin. Paul tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10, the love of money, covetousness, is the root of all evil. And it's the sin we're most blind to. It's involved in all other sins. When John warned us of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, that is coveted. You covet the pleasures of the flesh. You covet the lust of the eyes. You're concerned about what people see, and you want to have men's good opinion and popularity. You covet it. You want men's good thoughts rather than God's good thoughts. You covet the pride of life. You covet power. If I have power, I've got some kind of advantage over you. Covetousness is involved in every single sin. You know, when the thorn choked here, was choked and brought forth no fruit, what was it that choked him? Covetousness. Coveting the things of this world. The Lord spoke of the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lusts, the covetousness of other things entering in, choke the word. And that person never brings forth any fruit, and that person is never truly saved. They're dominated by covetousness. Paul said covetousness is idolatry. Idolatry is putting something in the place of God, something worshiping something other than God. Covetousness is idolatry. Now, let's go back in this passage of Scripture in Romans chapter 7 and see what led Paul to making this statement regarding sin being exceeding sinful. He said in verse 7 of Romans chapter 7, well, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Now, all the law does is condemn me. All the law does is expose my faults. Is the law my problem? Is the law sin? No, he says, God forbid that I would say something like that. No, I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust, evil desire, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. I didn't know I was in a state of lust. And that is not only talking about sexual lust, that's certainly included, but that's talking about lusting for So many different things. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, whatever I'm lusting for. He said, I didn't realize I was so dominated by sin until the law said, thou shalt not covet. Verse 8. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment. That word taking occasion means using as a base of operations. It was a military term, a base of operations, the headquarters. Sin, using as a base of operation the commandment thou shalt not covet, but sin taking occasion by the commandment wrought in me all manner of concupiscence or covetousness or desire. As soon as I was told to not covet, that's what I began doing. You see, the law doesn't stop sin. The law exposes sin. And all somebody has to do is tell me not to do something, and that's exactly what I want to do. That's what the law does. It stirs up what's already there. Understand this. You don't become a sinner when you sin. You sin because you're already a sinner. And when the law says, thou shalt not covet, Paul said it worked in me all manner of concupiscence and evil desire. Now, when I was without the law, I didn't feel the power of sin over me. I didn't realize I was a covetous man. I didn't realize that I was totally dominated by sin. I was very much like Naaman. You remember the story of Naaman in 2 Kings chapter 5. He thought he was a great man. And he had a position of authority. He was a mighty general. He thought he was a great man who happened to be a leper. And he didn't realize that he was a leper, unclean before God, who happened to be a great man. Now, until I have an understanding of sin, I'm not going to see myself for what I am. Until I have an understanding of the law, I'm not going to see myself for what I am. I'll think, well, I trip, I fall sometimes. I'm only human. I'm not going to beat myself up about it. I make mistakes, but who doesn't? And I don't see myself as God sees me. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Now, the man who has no light from God can't see himself that way. I'm a pretty good guy. I've got some ability. I've got some good motives. I've got some good intentions. I've got a good heart. I had a man tell me the other day regarding his son who had been caught in this horrible crime. He said, well, he's got a good heart. Nobody has a good heart. I don't have a good heart. You don't have a good heart by nature. Nobody has a good heart. We're all, before God, evil. That's why we need a Savior. Oh, what a blessing it'd be for you and I to see that. Then we'd cry out for mercy. But let's go on reading what Paul says in verse 9. He said, for without the law, sin was dead. I didn't see myself as a sinner. Understand this. Not seeing yourself as a sinner is the greatest problem you have. Self-complacency, self-righteousness is the greatest enemy to true holiness. The biggest problem you or I have is if we don't see ourselves as a sinner. He said, for without the law, sin was dead. I didn't see myself to be totally under its reign. For, he said in verse 9, I was alive without the law once. I thought I had some ability. One of these days when I want to, I can repent. One of these days when I want to, I'll believe. I'll accept Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. I've got some ability, some life that I can use down the road. I might have had a bad day today. I might have messed up today, but tomorrow's a new day. I'll do better. And if all the proper circumstances are in the right place, I can avoid sin. I've got some life. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, thou shalt not covet. Sin became alive, and I died. I died to all hopes of being saved. I saw that there was no hope for me to save myself. Now, when you die, you know that there's absolutely nothing you can do to save yourself. How much hope does a dead man have of living? Well, his only hope is for God to give him life. He can't do something to get it. He's in the hands of a sovereign God. He's completely dependent upon God. Paul says, I died to all hopes of self-salvation. If God doesn't raise me from the dead, there's no hope for me. He says in verse 10, and the commandment, which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. You see, all that God's law does is define sin, expose sin, and sentence to death. It can't justify you. It can't sanctify you. It can't give you life. It can't forgive you. It doesn't know anything of mercy. It can't give you any power to obey it. It is not a pattern for you to follow. All God's law does is curse. You're guilty. Cursed be everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Now, that commandment which was ordained to life, the commandment's holy and just and good, all it did was sentence me to death. Verse 11, for sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me. And by it, it slew me. It deceived me into thinking I could keep it. Sin deceived me into thinking that somehow I could save myself one of these days. You see, sin is so deceiving, and our hearts are so deceitful. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Who can know it? If you trust your heart, somebody says, trust your heart, you better not. If you trust your heart, it'll lead you in the wrong direction every time. The only thing to trust is the Word of God, what God says in His Word. Now, we can't see a thing for what it is. We're ignorant of the spirituality of God's holy law. That's how we're deceived. We say, well, I've never murdered anybody, and we don't see that to murder someone's character is to murder them in God's sight. Well, I've never stole anything. Well, you've stole from glory from God and give credit to yourself. The vastness of God's law, we don't see, sin doesn't appear sin until God teaches us what His holy law really means. Now, verse 12. Wherefore the law, Paul says, is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. God's law is holy. My problem is not the law. My problem is me. The law exposes me for what I really am. Somebody once said we're all three different people. The ones we think we are, the one others think we are, and the one God knows we are. And that's precisely what His holy law exposes. And Paul justifies God's law. Oh, it's holy and just and good. Now, in verse 13, he says, was then that which is good made death unto me? Is the law what caused my death? God forbid, but sin that it might appear sin, that I might see it for what it is. Now, like I said, to most people, sin never appears to be sin. What may be, in fact, great sin, they may think is just fine. But oh, when sin appears to be sin, here is what takes place. But sin that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding, surpassingly sinful. When the law is understood, you see yourself as exceedingly, surpassingly sinful. Now, have I seen this as true with regard to myself? I want to ask myself that question. You know, I see it's true in others. How could they do that? How could they get by with it? How could they in good conscience do that? You know, you see it's sin in others all the time. But have you seen yourself? Oh, beloved, listen to me. Ask yourself this question. Have you seen yourself as exceeding sinful before God? Surpassingly sinful, nothing but guilt, nothing but sin. I've said many times to our congregation, it's one thing to believe the doctrine of the total depravity of man and believe the Scriptures teach it, and it's another thing to believe that you yourself are totally depraved. Now somebody's thinking, what is the point of all this? Why are you telling us to have such a low view of ourselves? What is the point? You want me to see that I personally am exceeding sinful? What's the point? Well, I'm glad you asked, because there is a point. Listen carefully. It's only when I see that I myself am exceedingly sinful that I will see that salvation by works, by my doings, by my intentions, by anything that I do, is exceedingly impossible. And that's exactly where I need to be brought to, where I have no hope if any part of salvation is dependent upon me doing anything. And until I'm brought to that place, I'll never cry for mercy. It's only that man who deserves nothing but hell, that doesn't have one single thing he can offer to God that he thinks God would accept. He knows he's nothing but sin. That's the person who cries, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. You see, it's a blessed thing to learn that you're nothing but sin, because that is when you will cry to God for mercy. It's only when I am exceeding sinful that grace becomes exceedingly necessary. Now, what is grace? Grace is not God's offer of forgiveness to you. Grace is not God's offering His mercy and His grace to you, and it's up to you to accept it or reject it. That is not grace at all. The Bible knows nothing of that. Grace is God's action in saving sinners. Now, according to the Bible, men are exceeding sinful, can't save themselves. Grace saves. Now, for grace to be grace, it's got to begin with electing grace. Election is God's choice of His people before the foundation of the world. Now, people argue over election. Some say the Bible teaches it. Some say the Bible doesn't teach it. They change the meaning of it. Well, election is God foreseeing you'd fall and then foreseeing who would believe and choosing them because He foresaw faith. And people argue back and forth. Some people say, well, election is true, but it's not a doctrine to be used indiscriminately. We ought to be very careful because it can confuse people. But I'll tell you this, if you're ever a sinner, you need God to elect you. You need God to choose you, because you know if He doesn't choose you, you'll go to hell. You don't argue over election. You don't claim it's not fair. How could it be fair for Him to save one and pass by another? Because you know it'd be fair for Him to pass by you. You cry, oh Lord, choose me. If you don't choose me, it's all over for me. Oh, may I be one of your chosen. The work of Christ becomes exceedingly necessary. Now, most people, when they think of the work of Christ and they think of the death of Christ, they think, well, God loves everybody, Christ died for everybody, wants to save everybody, paid for everybody's sins, died for all men, but it's up to you to accept or reject what He did that will get you into heaven. Now, that won't do a real sinner any good, because a real sinner knows that he deserves nothing but the wrath of God, and there's not one thing he can do to save himself. If you're a real sinner, you see the necessity of Christ dying for you and actually accomplishing your salvation. Not just making you your salvation potential, but saving you. You see the necessity of Him say, when He said, it is finished, all that God required of you was taken care of. You see the necessity of this. Who is he that can condemn? It's Christ that died. That's the only answer I need. Oh, you see the necessity of the invincible, irresistible grace of God, the Holy Spirit. You need Him to come and give you a new heart and give you faith and give you repentance. It's necessary. Oh, you don't. It's not just something you subscribe to. It's something you see the absolute need of. It's only when I see that I'm exceeding sinful that the gospel comes to me as exceeding good news. Listen to this scripture. In 1 Timothy 1:15, Paul said, this is a faithful saying. You can rely on this. and it's worthy of all acceptation. Everybody ought to rejoice in this. And here it is. Here's that faithful saying that's worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save, anybody know what the next word is? Sinners. Not good people, not believing people, not righteous people, not moral people, not people that have it together. He came to save, Paul said, sinners, of whom I am the chief. Now, if you're a sinner, that comes as exceedingly good news to you. You see, when our Lord came into this world, we heard this announcement from the angel, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." And when he said, "It is finished," that is what took place. He had saved his people from their sins. Now, has sin ever appeared sin to me? Have I ever seen sin as exceeding sinful? Now, I can tell you how you can know if you've ever been convinced by God the Holy Spirit of your personal sinfulness. It's not because of feeling guilty, having a real tender conscience and always feeling guilty about bad things you do when you trip up. That's not a conviction of sin. I know someone has been convinced of sin when they look to Christ alone. They look nowhere else. They don't look to Christ and what they're going to do or what they intend to do. They look to Christ alone. They really believe that he is all in salvation, and they do not look anywhere else. Now, have you ever been made to look to Christ alone? Nothing else. Christ alone. He's the only hope. He's the only plea you have, and you will not look anywhere else. You won't look to your works. You won't look to your experience. You won't look to your intentions. You won't look to your baptism. You won't look to the time that you thought you were saved and walked down the aisle. Only one place you'll look: who Christ is and what he did as the only hope you have for salvation. Now, when you do that, there's only one reason you do it: because you've been convinced that you're a sinner. Oh, it's a blessed thing to be a sinner, because he is the Savior of sinners. Now, we have this message on DVD, CD. If you call the church, write or email, we'll send you a copy. This is Todd Neiber praying that God will be pleased to make himself known to you. That's our prayer. Amen.
To request a copy of the sermon you have just heard, send your request to messages@toddsroadgracechurch.com. Or you may write or call the church at the information provided on the screen.